Church, and the rest of us are going to turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. It's Thanksgiving time, everybody, and it's time to praise and give thanks to God. And so we're right in the thick of these praise psalms here, and we're going down to the end of the book of Psalms here. Started this way back in 2014. And now I think this is number 79 out of the 150, and I could always go back. I was choosing my favorite psalms. I was picking out the ones that I personally enjoyed, but we'll be able to go back and pick all the rest of those up at different points. But I wanted to start off with a story, everybody. And if we go all the way back to 2001, this is the cover of the American Scholar. And there's an article in the American Scholar entitled, Why Smart People Believe in God. Why Smart People Believe in God. It's by the author and screenwriter Arthur Crystal. Arthur Crystal. And in the article, Arthur Crystal names some of the people that he believes were highly intelligent, who believed in God, and T.S. Eliot, G.K. Chesterton, C.S. Lewis, Blaise Pascal, and of course, Augustine. And interestingly, Arthur Crystal is not a believer himself. He doesn't believe, and in this article he shares the typical reasons that we are all very familiar with. However, near the end of his article, he argues that Christianity, in terms of appeal, wins hands down. He notes that the Christian faith maintains that God died for sinners so that those sinners might enter heaven. He recognizes that it is a religion that invites people to believe in a God who wants to have us mortals join him in glory, and that God has done everything possible to make that happen. Now, Crystal acknowledges what many people will not, and that is this, that the number of intelligent people who believe in God are too numerous to name and to number. He said, if we were to make a list of all those names throughout history, he said, but he was trying to talk to his fellow atheists and agnostics and unbelievers, that you may not be getting this whole prescription correct about Christianity. I love what he wrote here, and I actually quote him right out of the article. He said, to see the delight in the faces of those who sing his praises, and by the way, on that last song, did that not lift your spirits, everybody? One day we'll be with him in all his glory when he reigns. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to be wonderful. But this non-believer says, to see the delight in the faces of those who sing his praises, to feel more than anything else that one has been left out of a secret. It is also to understand that devout worshipers do not simply believe in God, they adore him personally. And only a fool would prefer the pride of the cynic to such knowledge. Wow. Now listen, I can personally attest to what Crystal is saying, because before I believed in Christ, the singular event that had the most powerful impact on me was seeing through the crack of the door of the factory that I welded railroad cars in. I looked through the crack in the door at about 90 out of 1,200 men in the whole factory, men and women, about 90 Bible college students who ate lunch back there, and they would have worship a cappella. There was no instruments or anything. It was just 90 grown men singing. I was 18 years old. I was looking through that crack in the door, and they had already been talking to me about Jesus. And I remember looking through that door and seeing those men, just like you, saying, unashamed, "Behold our God." You didn't have any problem singing that with all your hearts. And those men were doing the same, but I was watching them sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. And you know what? Listen, everybody, just like Crystal said, to see the delight in the faces of those who sing his praises. I saw that for the first time in my life. I saw people singing with all their hearts and with gusto to the glory of God. And by the way, their faces were lit up. Their faces, they meant what they were singing, and it just blew me away. Okay? It just blew my doors off. And of course, I've told you this story before, when a guy came behind me and he did not like what he was saying. And he drops the F-bomb and he says, "What I couldn't do with an effing hand grenade." And right that minute, it's like God Almighty stepped onto my shoulder and whispered in my ear, "Bob, you've got what they've got. You don't have what they have." And by the way, one of my coworkers fasted and prayed for me that coming weekend. And about, I would say, 7 days after that incident was the night I came to Christ outside that very factory. God was moving in my heart. And you know what he used? He used the praises of his people. He used the praises of his people. You know, that grown men would sing without a shame, without shame, without embarrassment, awakened me to the fact that they had something that I did not, and as Crystal put it, he said, it made me feel like I was left out of a secret. And I definitely was, until that experience. And man, a week later, the Lord brought me to himself, and that's been 45 years. Glory to God. I can't even imagine that. I just can't believe it's been that long, but it has. But it's as wonderful as if it's happened yesterday. Now let's turn to Psalm 145 again. We've got the Psalm of David, King of Israel. He's another one of these intelligent human beings who believed in God and worshiped him abundantly. So the question that I'd like to ask this morning, the question before us, is this. Why did David argue that God is to be worshiped, and why he's worthy to be worshiped so highly by those who love and adore him? Why? Why is that? What makes us want to do that? And that's what I'd like to speak to you on for a few minutes this morning, and I gave it that very title. The title is, Why God is Worthy of Our Highest Praise. What a great topic for Thanksgiving and for this time of the year. And then we'll go into the Christmas season. This is awesome. I can't wait to share this with you. But let's bow for prayer first, all right, everyone? Father, we as your children thank you and praise you, Father, that you love us so much, that you gave us Jesus, that you watch over us. You never leave us or forsake us. We will never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All these wonderful promises and blessings, Lord, and we right now, we give you honor and glory and praise, Lord. We thank you that we can sing from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, your praises. So, Lord, use this in all of our lives, and Lord, may we leave here just so wonderfully encouraged and blessed by your word and by your character, Lord, that it changes our life, Lord, that we realize just how much we need to thank and praise your holy name. We pray these things in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. The famous author and professor, of course, I like C.S. Lewis, I quote him a lot. The famous author and professor C.S. Lewis said the following about the topic of praise. And he said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment Okay, I'll try to explain that to you. Lewis continues, "It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it's expressed." Do you understand what he's saying? It's one thing, say, for a man to love his wife and he's thankful and grateful and he loves her, but you know what? If during the day he just stops her and puts his hands on her shoulders and he holds her and he looks her in the eye and he says, "I love you," just out of the blue, that doesn't only bless the recipient, it blesses the person doing that. It just, you well up, you're giving praise, and he said it not only merely expresses our praise, but it completes it. We are blessed as we praise. Isn't that wonderful? Listen how he explained this. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but just listen to how he explains this in everyday words. He says, "It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anybody how good he is." He says, "It's so frustrating to come suddenly upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur." He said, "You're just driving down the road and you see this valley and it's beautiful. It's breathtaking." And he says, "It's frustrating to see that and then have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch." See, you can't complete the praise. Your heart's welling up, but until you can say it and the other people respond accordingly, if they don't respond, you know, it kind of pulls you down. Or another way he illustrates this, he says, "To hear a good joke and to find no one to share it with. You laugh, but it's so much better when you tell it and the other person loves it." And I haven't ever had that experience myself. But anyway, continuing C.S. Lewis, "To fully enjoy is to praise. In commanding us to praise him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." And that is so, so true. Now, if we go to Psalm 145, the first three verses, I love these. I've had them memorized for many, many years. "I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you." "And I will praise your name forever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." It means his greatness is beyond our comprehension. So, so true. You know what? The day that we start worshiping, praising God with all of our hearts, something just happens, and you know, you're just having one of those days where you just are bursting out with thanks to God. And you know what? It's not even the tip of the iceberg. Not our praise, but God himself. When we start praising him because of this or that, God is so much more than that. And that's why David said, listen, we can praise him with all of our hearts, and yet his greatness is far beyond our comprehension. And so this morning, I want to give you three reasons why God is worthy of our highest praise, all right? Number one, because of his wondrously glorious attributes. Now, last Sunday, we started off rather quickly, and we talked about the fact that God, sorry, I keep forgetting, I can't walk away from my mic, that God is omniscient, Psalm 139. He's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. We never leave his presence. There's nowhere we can go to get away from God. He is with us always. In fact, if we are saved, and I take it that all of us here are believers and have put our faith in Jesus for his free gift, we carry God around with us in our own bodies. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of our great God. And so we saw omniscience of God. We saw the omnipresence of God. We saw the omnipotence of God. I am fearfully and wonderfully created or made. That's his omnipotence. It says he knit us. You remember, he formed us. He knit us together in our mother's womb before anyone ever saw us. His omnipotence, his power to be able to create a human. And that's just a tiny bit. We know from Colossians 1, Jesus, he is holding the whole universe together. And he's got the entire universe, 14 billion nearly light years across, every single place he's there, and he's maintaining it. Listen, just the earth itself, the 300 things that God has done to keep the earth in its perfect place, if just one of those 300 things went out of whack, like our earth is tilted at a 25 degree angle as it rotates at a certain speed, I think it's 10,000 RPM, but don't hold me to that. if it tilted anything off of that 24 or 25%, whatever that figure is, life on earth would cease to exist. It blows my mind. Just one thing out of the 300. If the sun was any closer, we would all die because it would be too hot. If the sun was any further, we'd all freeze to death. I remember when the scientists only had a list, I'm old enough to remember when they only had a list that only had like 10 or 15 things on it. In the last 25 years, they've discovered another 285. It may be even higher than that now. It might be closer to 400. But that's what science has done in 25 years. It's amazing. But God is everywhere. David said, God, you know my mind, my thoughts, the words before I ever utter them. Man, that thing, that message last week, not the message, but the truth of that message, life-changing. But anyway, God's got all these glorious attributes, and this psalm is full of them. And we're going to look at a few of these. In Psalm 145, these things are the attributes of our God that make us want to burst out in praise to him. And we'll go through these quickly, okay? For instance, and by the way, I meant to point this out. Notice I'm jumping around, okay? Because I've got a rhyme and reason to how I ordered this sermon. But we're going to talk about his attributes, and you see him in different spots in the Psalms. Okay, let's go through these real quickly. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. He is great, greater than we can even comprehend. That's verse 3. Okay, verse 8. He is gracious and he's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's great in chesed. Chesed. Mercy. That's that word sometimes in our Bibles is translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated mercies. In certain Bibles it's translated loyal love. The great Hebrew scholar Bruce Waltke defined it as God's help for the helpless. His care, his concern by people that just can't barely go on any further. It's chesed, loyal love for humanity. He is good to all, verse 9. He's great in mercy, verse 8. Verse 9, he's good to all, and his tender mercies are over all he has made. Verse 17, he is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his works. Verse 18, he is near to all who call upon him in truth. So everybody, throughout this entire psalm, David's pointing us to the very reasons that should make us want to burst out in praise to God. And when we do, as C.S. Lewis showed us, it's then that our enjoyment of him as our Father reaches its apex, okay? It makes us want to say to others, let me tell you what I see in my God. Let me tell you what I see in my God. Now, everybody, look, if we go back to these verses that were before, oops, I pushed the wrong button. If we go back to these wonderful things we saw here, okay? We go through these. As we go through those, that's a lot of Christians even. They don't know all those qualities. And that's why we have to understand the wondrous attributes of our God. Like last week it was, he was omniscient, omnipotent, and he was omnipresent. And that's wonderful, but we got all these here this week, a whole new list. And guess what? As you go through the Bible, you get more and more. So the better you know your Bible, the better you know your God, and the easier it is for you just to say, Father, I'm overwhelmed at your mercies toward me, your grace. I fail you. You lift me up. You forgive me. I can keep going, and so on and so forth. All right, so you get the idea. So that's the first reason that God is worthy of our highest praise, his wondrously, wondrously glorious attributes. Now, the second reason is in verses 10 through 13. Verses 10 through 13. Okay. And, man, I tell you what, these are supposed to be a lot bigger. I'm so sorry. I don't know why that program is making them little, but I had these great big letters so you could see them. So hopefully you could see it. As you listen to me, you'll get it, or you can look in your Bible. Verse 10. All your works... Okay, David's talking to God. All your works, which is creation, all of creation shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Now notice the words I'm underlining here, because they're repeated over and over. It's the emphasis David's giving here. Your saints will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men, make known to other people, his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion, I could have highlighted that even, endures throughout all generations. So we're not only worshiping and praising and exalting him because of his wondrously glorious attributes, but number two, because of his gloriously majestic kingdom. You know, that verse is repeated. It's in the book of Daniel. That verse is in Hebrews. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of your righteousness. You've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Those verses are repeated about the glory. In Luke, when the baby Jesus was being held, Luke 1:33, and he shall reign forever and ever. And of course, we played the Hallelujah chorus a few weeks ago. Amazing, amazing. But the second reason, his gloriously majestic kingdom, I want to show you and remind you, because I preached through Daniel before, but I want to remind you, because you probably haven't thought of this guy with the long, hard-to-say name, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He took credit for the amazing kingdom that he lived in. Now, he took all the credit for it. Everything that was built, you know that one of the seven wonders of the world was in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, which was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was considered the most ornate garden that you can ever imagine. And so the Hanging Gardens were part. And he's out on his balcony, and he's looking over his kingdom, and it was glorious. It wouldn't surprise me if he had gold on top of buildings everywhere. But he stood there, and he said this, everybody. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? This guy is definitely a narcissist. This guy is totally full of arrogance. He's full of pride. And by the way, but the book of Proverbs says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. The very first one of the seven. A proud look. What is that? A proud look. You look at others and you're looking down on them. God hates pride. These six things the Lord hates. Seven are abomination to him, greatly detested. Pride. And of course, God brought the hammer down on Nebuchadnezzar. Since he hates pride, he's not going to let it go on forever, because God's saying, excuse me, Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't build this great, great kingdom. I am the one who gave you the money. I gave you the materials. And he showed, he made Nebuchadnezzar, he zapped Nebuchadnezzar, and he got down on his hands and knees, listen to this, for 7 years. The Bible says the hair on his body, it wasn't just on his arms, his chest, and his legs. It grew out like an animal. His whole body was covered in fur. God turned him into an animal, and he crawled around, and he ate grass to survive for 7 years. Until the Bible says, I did this, Nebuchadnezzar, so that you would know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And he gives it to whomever he wants. By the way, when I was praying for the election, I wanted Donald J. Trump to win. And so I prayed that God would let him win. But I also, as I prayed, I also said this, Lord, I would really like Donald Trump to win. I pray that you would bring that to pass. But Lord, you rule in the kingdom of men, and you give it to whomever you will, and you set up over it the lowliest of humanity. And so, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Okay, and so this time, 4 years ago, God said, I want to put a Democrat in office. And 4 days ago, or 5 days, however many days ago, last Tuesday, he said, I want to put this Republican in. He could have put somebody else. He could have put somebody that was a write-in, and if he wanted to, God, he does what he wants to do. But he oversees that. And so we just have to step back. And if the person that we wanted to get in there didn't get in there, we just say, well, Lord, you are in control. And we want God to control the world. We don't want humans to do it, no matter how well-intentioned. And by the way, if Trump had lost, I would have just said, okay, well, Lord, this is what you've chosen. Because, Lord, one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to rule over the whole world. So this is going to help that come to pass. Okay? And again, I know it's so difficult not to see the person you want to win. And like I said, 4 years ago, I wanted to see President Trump win again, but he didn't. And so, we know all about that, everyone. So anyway, but you know what's interesting? After Nebuchadnezzar was on his hands and knees for 7 years, like an animal eating grass, somehow, maybe God enabled this in his mind. He realized, you know what? This is happening to me because I'm so full of arrogance and pride. And the God of that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, the God of those four men in my kingdom who've helped me so much all these years, that's the God who I've despised. And so, he humbled himself. Now, this is the verse where he's bragging. Look what happens. Daniel chapter 4 is actually what happens after the scenario where he's eating grass for 7 years. Daniel 4 is kind of like, almost like a gospel track, not about eternal life, but it's a gospel track to his whole kingdom. He had this sent out to everybody in the kingdom, and we can't read Daniel 4, but we can read Daniel 4:3. Now look at his attitude after he came to his senses. It says, how great are his signs, his miracles. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. God's kingdom and rule over the entire earth, everyone, always has been, it always will be, glorious and majestic. And that is why we tell others about him and about the opportunity that God's giving them to join him forever in his kingdom, even to reign with him in his kingdom. Oh my goodness, not only to join him, but we can actually become co-rulers. Oh my goodness, how wonderful. So that's the second reason, okay? His glorious attributes, number one. His gloriously majestic kingdom, number two. Finally, there's a third reason here, everybody, and it's this. The third reason he's worthy of our praise. Oh, it's not there. There it is. Oh, I know why. I know why, everybody. I'm supposed to read it before I show it to you. That's my bad. Let's go back one. Did I shut it off? Yeah, okay, got it. Thank you for your patience. Now, the third reason is in verses 14 through 20. We won't read all those verses. We're actually going to skip because this is a long, fairly long psalm. And so I'm choosing and picking the verses to look at. Okay, here's the third reason, and we're going to look at the scripture to figure it out together. The Lord upholds all who fall. You fall, you fail, God. He comes beside you and he lifts you up and says, hey, I'm here. I promise you, nothing will separate you from my love. I'm lifting you up. I forgive you. Let's dust yourself off. Let's go forward together. The Lord upholds all who fall. He raises up all who are bowed down. Depression. Angst. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, verse 16, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I think the idea there is that God is watching out over even people who don't believe in him, and he's helping them along through difficulties and the troubles of life. Okay, he's helping. He's satisfying desires they have. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them, deliver them from their troubles. The Lord preserves all who love him. He preserves them. He protects them. He watches out. When you maybe should have been killed in a car wreck, God's looking out for you many, many times. Many, many times. We all should have been gone. And sometimes God does take his children in wrecks and in accidents and things. Happens all the time, but that's when God is through with your work on earth. And God knows exactly when to do that. Okay, now, this leads us to the third reason, and we're just about done. The third reason we can give God the glory and praise he's worthy of is because of his mercifully loving care for us. Those were all verbs I underlined on the screen. I know they were hard to see, but those were all verbs. God does this. God does this. God. The other ones we were looking at earlier is God is like this. God is like this. God is like this. Here is God does this. God does this. God does this. And you could see, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, I worship you. I adore you. Okay, you get the idea. All right, you're singing. Hey, that's where we got the English phrase, man, he was singing her praises. He was singing her praises. That's where it came from, because that's what praise is. It's when you verbalize and you say, let me tell you how great God is. Let me tell you about him. Okay, there's a story told that one time a commercial jet. Have you ever been on a jet when it had terrible turbulence? I have. But this jet was experiencing violent turbulence. The plane was bouncing up and down and stuff was flying all over the place. Many people were screaming out in fear because they don't understand that everything's fine. Nothing's going to happen. I asked my brother, who in days gone by was a pilot. He turned 60 this past Monday. Yeah. And so... So anyway, I called him, and at one time I called him, I said, hey, Patrick, let me ask you a question. You know when you're going through turbulence and the plane's like up here, then all of a sudden it drops, and then you're, and I said, will the wings of the plane ever just drop off? And he said, no way. He said, there's no way. He says, the wings go straight through the whole plane. It's not like there's a wing stuck on this side and there's a wing stuck on this side. The whole thing is one big thing, and it goes through the fuselage. And he says, now, he says, don't hold this against me. I suppose it could happen if, like, lightning hit both sides and sheared them off. Or, you know, he said there would be circumstances where it may happen, but, like, nobody knows, like, if a commercial jet, or I shouldn't say it that way. Who knows if there was ever a time, my brother says he doesn't think so, that there was a time a commercial jet lost its wings because of turbulence. But anyway, it's scary. But anyway, so everybody's screaming in fear. And the boy, there's a little boy sitting by himself. His parents weren't with him, but there was a lady sitting next to him. But the little boy was sitting there, and he was laughing. Like when the plane would drop 200 feet, and he'd be like, and he was like, he was so happy. It was like he was on a Fast and Furious ride at Six Flags. So he was like on there thinking it's like Six Flags. Remember that old wooden roller? They still have that wooden roller coaster at Six Flags. That old thing, oh my goodness. You get off of it, and you might as well just let somebody beat you with a baseball bat, man. I never wanted to go on that thing again because it was that wooden, it's like bouncing you around. Oh my goodness. So anyway, but that guy, the little boy's not terrified at all. He is happy. He's laughing, and the lady is screaming next to him. And so, exasperated, she finally says to him, "How can you have so much fun when the plane's getting thrown around like a basketball?" And the little boy put his little hand on her hand on that armrest, and he said, "Lady, my daddy is the pilot." I love that. My daddy's the pilot. He's like, he's got it all in control. And so, you know, when your daddy's the pilot, you can handle the turbulence because you know he's got it all under control. And everybody, listen, I'm going to give you some scenarios. If you're depressed or if you're beaten down by your circumstances or scared, verse 14 says your pilot has the power to raise you up and to strengthen you. Maybe you're low on groceries or other necessities because of inflation. You're unable to buy your family what they truly need, and you're just getting by. Verses 15 and 16 says he opens his hand. That's our pilot. That's our Father. He opens his hand and is faithful to give you and I what we so desperately need. Maybe you find yourselves in troubles and difficulties that seem impossible to solve, inner turmoil and pain, and you don't know if you can handle it any longer. Verse 19 says he hears the cry of your heart. Did I get too ahead here? Yeah. He will hear their cry and save them, deliver them. You know, you might think that this is it. This, you can't go on any longer. But God says, cry out to me. No matter what problems you find yourselves in at the moment, God wants you to know that he's not only your sovereign king, he's also your merciful and mighty God who can do something about them. The worst and most perplexing problems that you face. So praise him. Praise him for this. Cry out to him in prayer. Look expectantly to him, like this passage says. Praise him. Cry out to him. Look in faith to him. He'll hear your cry. He'll save you from your problems in his perfect timing. Maybe not as quickly as you would like, but in his perfect timing. Not too soon, not too late. In his perfect timing, he'll deliver you at just the right moment. And just before I pray, I just want to say this as an encouragement. Never, 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 ever forget that he is great and he's worthy of our praise. Let's bow our heads for prayer, everyone. Father, we praise you and thank you for your mercies, Lord, your grace, your attributes, your wonderful kingdom, Lord. You've been in control of this world since man walked on the face of the earth, and you'll always be in control, Lord, even though humans have free will. People will never do things beyond your control, Lord. Yes, there are evil people on this earth, but they will never keep you from fulfilling your ultimate will, which is to remove human government and to take over as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, how we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for your love for all of us. I just pray at this Thanksgiving season, Lord, we'll go back to Psalms like last week, Psalm 139, this one, Psalm 145, and we'll just take them in again. We'll just look at your qualities, your attributes. We'll look at all those verbs again. You hear, you answer, you deliver, you open your hand, all of those things you do for us lowly humans. We don't deserve them, Lord, and yet you bless us beyond comprehension, Lord. So, Father, help us this week, like the New Testament tells us, in parallel to what we just studied today, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for these three things are the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. These three things, rejoicing, praying, and also giving thanks. Father, today we lift up our hearts and praise you, and we thank you, Lord, and may this be the most wonderful Thanksgiving season we've ever had, Lord. And we pray it in your precious name and for your sake. Amen.